Western civilization, infant baptism, transgenderism, a legal case for the resurrection, the First Amendment, revisionist history. Your favorite guests will address these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Dallas Page, Fort Worth Nights.
The left is saying stare decisis, stare decisis, stare decisis when it comes to abortion. And that reason is that the language of Roe cannot be sustained by the Constitution of the United States.
If we would just take a pen and underline every time he mentions the father, Jesus makes it crystal clear that we don't have a vote in this matter.
The reason to be a Lutheran, marry a Lutheran, stay a Lutheran, is so that I am always receiving this grace in a church that's preaching it in Christ crucified for me.
Pastors, thankful for the last 10 years of Issues, etc., give thanks to God. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation.
If you were perusing Washington Post today, you might have seen the headline, "Want to Understand Islamic Extremism? The answer isn't in Islam, it's in the Cold War." Now, that's an interesting thesis, that the Cold War produced Islamic extremism. The author even goes on to say that the jihadist movements don't come from the ideas of an ancient religion, namely from Islam. I wonder if the Islamic extremists would agree with that sentiment appearing in the Washington Post. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, the 17th of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be responding to that Washington Post column with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. And then a little bit later, Dr. Samuel Gregg of the Acton Institute will join us to talk about when politics becomes religion. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @IssuesETC, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to respond to a Washington Post column blaming Islamic extremism on the Cold War, Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, and author of several books, including The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you for having me.
This is in part what Paul Chamberlain writes in the Washington Post piece I referenced just a moment ago. He says, "In reality, the roots of contemporary jihadist movements don't come from the ideas of an ancient religion, but rather from the reality of the recent Cold War. The United States unwittingly empowered the very forces of religious conservatism that Washington is battling today." How do you respond to that?
Well, when one reads that, you have to question whether the person knows any Islamic history. He probably does, but wants to ignore it. Islamic history indicates that he is completely wrong. He says, for example, drawing a straight line from the Prophet Muhammad to Osama bin Laden and the Islamic State leader Abu Bakr indicates, for example, that these people are wrong. There is no, in other words, the Islamic jihadists today are not really influenced by Muhammad. Well, when one looks at the history, for example, and I can just cite a few from Muhammad, who died in 632, and then only a couple of years later, his caliph, Omar, captured Jerusalem in 638 to expand it on the basis of the Quran. 647, they took Egypt. 642, they took Persia, now called Iran. 649, they captured Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. 653, Rhodes fell to Uthman, another caliph who succeeded the previous one. In 711, Tariq ibn Zayd captured most of Spain. And they occupied Spain for almost 800 years until Queen Isabella and King Ferdinand expelled them in 1492. In 732, going back to the continuous rule that the Muslims had in Spain, they advanced across the Pyrenees mountain range well into the depths of France, near Paris, and engaged a battle with Charles Martel, who beat them at the Battle of Poitiers, or Battle of Tours, as the British refer to it. Had that battle been lost by Charles Martel, as Edward Gibbon says in his book, The Decline and the Fall of the Roman Empire, all of Europe would have been Muslim. There would never have been any Christian cathedrals built. Well, when we look even further back into history, in 846, the Muslims sacked Rome, including much of the damage done to the St. Peter's in Rome. And then, for example, from 668 to 1453, the Muslims, eight different times, tried to attack and capture Constantinople, were not successful until 1453, they finally were. Also, if you look further back, in 1382, the Greeks captured Sofia. Now we're in the Balkans area. And a few years later, 1389, the Ottomans captured Kosovo from the Serbs in the Balkans area. In 1396, for example, they captured parts of Hungary. Then, for example, we see that in 1543, when they did capture Constantinople, they had conquered the desirable place of Constantinople, which was seen as the citadel of Christianity. So again, they were motivated by the Quran. And in some instances, when they fought, they actually cited verses from the Quran to encourage them in the battle. 1529, as we as Lutherans, most of us, I think, know, the Turks besieged Vienna at the time of Luther. Were beaten, and we did not succeed. And I might mention that in 1526, 3 years before this, the Muslims had taken India and occupied it until 1857, when the British took it away from the Muslims. 1683, the Muslims were back again at Vienna, the second time to besiege it, and again, fortunately, lost. Then we move all the way back, for example, to 1979, when, for example, the Shah, who was a moderate, as the author talks about, that somehow moderates have not been permitted, or secularists, was overthrown by Ayatollah Khomeini. And many of us may remember that particular event. So to say that the problems that you have, for example, is basically the fault of is not the fault of those being influenced by the Muhammad philosophy as portrayed in the Quran is absolutely false. I might also add, for example, that he, in the article, very much, it's evident, dislikes the so-called conservative right, which he faults for basically saying that much of the problems of the jihadists today is motivated by Muslim teachings in the Quran stemming all the way back to Muhammad. And so, for example, again, it's basically a politically correct piece to indicate, again, that Muslims are peace-loving, and if we had played our cards right and hadn't been so obsessed with fighting communists, for example, in the Soviet Union, where we sometimes took part with other individuals, groups, for example, the jihadist movement that exists today would probably never have surfaced because the secular Muslims would have succeeded. Interestingly, he never defines who they were or who the secular Muslims are that would have made that difference.
Does he simply kind of assume that there was this majority of moderate to secular Muslims just kind of waiting to emerge that didn't get the opportunity on account of the Cold War?
Well, you know, there again, basically for a long time from the mid-1920s, when Kemal Atatürk took over Turkey and made it a secular state, one would ask the writer, well, how come these secular Muslims didn't make a difference in terms of what he is suggesting in his article? That he doesn't even allude to that particular group. It was not the Kemalism, as it was called, followed in Turkey in the 1920s, were certainly secular. And the United States, for example, had no problems with it. In fact, you might even mention that the Turks in World War I fought against the Americans because they were allies of the Germans. So again, the argument that a secular group, if it had been in existence, secular group in Islamic context, that is, the present problems wouldn't exist, is really quite a myth and ignores the whole phenomenon of secular Turkey, which now, by the way, is becoming more and more jihadist-oriented and more sympathetic to the teachings of the Quran.
We're talking with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, and author of the book, The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West, about a Washington Post column blaming Islamic extremism on the Cold War. We'll talk with him for about another 10 minutes, discussing what role the Cold War may have played in exacerbating the situation or changing it. And then we'll talk about politics as religion with Dr. Samuel Gregg of the Acton Institute. God's Word is filled with paradoxes. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July provides lenses to evaluate and bring clarity to these paradoxes. It's titled, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday afternoon, we are responding to a Washington Post column blaming Islamic extremism on the Cold War. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. Dr. Schmidt, what role, if any, did the Cold War play in either radicalizing otherwise moderate Muslims or maybe even enabling more radical Muslim regimes to rise? There certainly is some influence. It's the thesis of the Washington Post piece is that we wouldn't have radical Islam, in essence, except for the U.S. efforts in the Cold War. But the Cold War played some part in kind of rewriting the map in the Middle East.
I think it played very, very little of a role. In fact, as I mentioned a little while ago, when the Shah was in control of Iran, that was a secular Muslim, if you will, very much so. That is why Ayatollah Khomeini, who came out of captivity in 79, then was able to overthrow the Shah because the government was too secular. Now, was, for example, that not in a group that would have, for example, have advanced what the author is saying? He's kind of mute on the fact he doesn't mention it. I might also mention, for example, that he says the American influence instead charted a path that was neither east nor west in the coming decades, and revolutionaries around the world would choose to do the same. It's an open statement that needs a lot of clarification, neither east nor west. In other words, that somehow the particular problems that existed, that the American foreign policy created by not adequately supporting the secular Islam people, doesn't seem to fit. And you say neither east nor west. Well, they do identify with the east in a sense, because this is where most of the Muslim countries are in existence and where they did derive their power. So he says neither east nor west. I don't know what he means. What's the middle point between east and west that they would have aligned with? I really don't know. It leaves a lot of open. It promotes a lot of questions. And I might further add, for example, that when he, again, if you know these individuals, he mentions the term post-colonial and colonial a number of times. In other words, sort of implying, again, it was Western colonialism that was also involved. Well, it's interesting that colonialism in the West basically only existed for about 160 years and ended about in 1960, whereas with the Muslims, it existed ever since they expanded, as I mentioned earlier, in the 630s all the way through the 700s, the 800s, and so on and forth, and then invade in the 1300s, 1400s in the Balkan area, again, trying to capture the West, because the Muslims have always been interested in capturing the Western. Why were they interested? For two reasons: to advance the cause of Islam and spread it as a religion. And secondly, the West was always much more prosperous, so it motivated, for example, the Ottoman Turks to invade and capture the Balkans. And then later on, as I mentioned a little while ago, try to capture Vienna, basically the heart of European economy and power at that time in 1529 and then still later in 1683. All of that basically is overlooked. And that was long before there was Western colonialism. Western colonialism didn't last that long, but the Muslim colonialism existed all the way to the Ottoman Empire, which ended in World War I.
The fact also remains that the sacred text of Islam, whether one is secular or radical, is the text of Islam, and it says what it says. What does it say whereby radical Islamic extremists today could say, we on the Cold War, we are following Muhammad, as they in fact do, every one of them claim?
They indeed do. That is the point that authors like this person basically tend not to want to admit. I can't believe that they don't know about it. Can they be that blind, if I may use that blunt term, not know, for example, the history of Islam? It's been violent from the beginning. The few moments or intervals of so-called quietness was very often because they had disarray among themselves, which happened, for example, after 1863, the second loss of Vienna, and then didn't do so well until the Ottomans again recovered. And so you might say, for example, that's the real problem. It has been a religion that had been motivated. In fact, Ayatollah Khomeini said it very well when he took over in 79. Islam and politics are one. There is no distinction, like the West talk about distinguishing church and state. In Islam, that is a heresy, and it is to this day. If you were a true Muslim, you followed the dictates of the Quran, as they did in many instances, cite it, for example, fight the unbelievers, fight the hypocrites, and these passages are numerous in the Quran, and they were sort of a guideline. They were factors that motivated the Muslims, and they are motivating the jihad. The so-called radical Muslims basically are not radical as we talk about it. They are genuine Muslims. Truth to us is radical, but it's genuine Muslim theology that they are following. And that is what individuals like this author fails to recognize. And in fact, the whole West has been kind of blind to it. For example, many times I say that the West, particularly Europe today, is drinking from multiculturalism cup of hemlock by welcoming and tolerating opening the borders to to Muslims from all the different parts of the world, and ultimately will destroy the West, and it already has done a lot of that. That's what these individuals don't look. It's not a religion of peace. Someday these people may realize it when it'll be too late.
One other question remains, and that is the Cold War technically ended with the fall of the Soviet Union, although one might argue it continues in some other more subtle form. But that was a pretty long time ago. Why would Islamic, if the thesis is correct, why would Islamic extremism continue on its own steam if it was really only fueled by the U.S. actions in the Cold War?
Yeah, it's a very interesting question, and the basic answer to that question is because they're motivated by the violent, warlike passages that they read in the Quran and every day and follow it zealously with no exceptions. And this is what has produced all these radical groups and jihadist-oriented, and they're, you know, continuing to follow the Quran. And therein lies the answer, I think.
Finally, with only about a minute here, Dr. Schmidt, this is not just the opinion of one writer or one history professor in the Washington Post. This is, in one form or another, kind of the opinion, or at least the apparent opinion, of our foreign policy experts in the U.S. State Department. Still to this day, it seems as though we have this idea that we invented terrorism and that that terrorism is not native to Islam as a religion. What would you say with 1 minute to that?
Well, it not only reveals a great deal of ignorance, but often sometimes as though these people are sort of masochistic as Westerners, they want to be punished for the so-called evils that the West has done. And the West has not basically produced what Islam is. It is what it is because of the basic teaching in the Quran and also in the other writings that have been produced after Muhammad. And it's a matter of political correctness. The West is engaged in denying plain history at its own expense and detriment. And as I often have said, if they don't read the Quran, I could maybe understand. But if you read the Quran and then still say it's a peaceful religion, you either have to lie or, for example, you aren't capable of understanding plain language that advocates violence. And there are over 100 passages that are violent in the Quran. These jihadists know them, and they follow them, and they believe that there's no other way to do it. They aren't interested in compromising. Democracy to them is a heresy. There shouldn't be any ways of people determining whom they want to rule in their government. It is all dictated, and they would like to go back to the caliphate. And there are indications, for example, that the present leader in Turkey is interested in doing that. Again, why? Motivated by the Quran. You cannot find a better explanation. And if we continue to play the politically correct role, we're only undermining ourselves and destroying our own freedom, ultimately, to be sure.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of several books, including The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam, and The Triumph of the West. Dr. Schmidt, thank you very much.
Thank you for having me.
Our Daily Bread is the theme of the August edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine. You can find out how you can receive a print or digital issue at cph.org/witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. When we come back, politics is necessary. It's just the way we get things done. It's a process. What happens when it becomes your religion? Dr. Samuel Gregg of the Acton Institute will answer that question after this.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
It can be tough to be Lutheran in America these days. Everything we hold dear seems to be under fire. Our families, our schools and churches, even our most deeply held beliefs. We need clarity amid the chaos, unchanging truth in a world of lies. The Lutheran Witness can help. Get the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture. Learn more at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caucabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.